Sermon.
I know the title sounds a little bit similar, but that one was, Are People Working Miracles Today? This one is, Are Miracles Needed Today? So it's somewhat the same topic, somewhat similar, but a little bit different emphasis. As we talked about the topic last week, Are people working miracles today? I believe that we showed logically, scripturally, that they are not. Tonight is a different question. Are they needed? And again, the answer is no. Now, many people like to think that miracles are being done because of the excitement that it would generate. And we understand that rationale. Who has not imagined what it would be like to have lived in the time of Jesus or the apostles in the first century? How about when the lame man was lowered through the roof of the house in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12? He entered through the roof, but he walked out through the front door. And you know that for those who had seen that, it was a great and marvelous event. In fact, we read this from Mark chapter 2 concerning that event. And immediately, verse 12, he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw anything like this. Well, who wouldn't have liked to have been there and seen the same sight that they did? And that's why miracles generally, if somebody promises them, create an air of excitement. You know that you have witnessed something very spectacular when you see something like this that has occurred. It's not like so many do today, and you know, somebody comes up and says, Well, I have a migraine headache, and you go, Okay, you're healed. You can't really tell anything. How do you even know they had a migraine headache? Or somebody says, Well, I've been diagnosed with cancer, and then comes back 3 months later and says, My cancer's gone. Well, how do you know that they were even ever diagnosed with cancer? And even if they were, that sometimes happens. There are things, there are states of remission that occur with people who are not necessarily religious, who are not necessarily Christian. But the point is, it's nothing you can see. When you can see a man born blind stand up and walk away, you know you have seen something incredible. Or what about the man who was born blind that we read about in John chapter 9? Everybody knew this man. Everybody was familiar with him. He had begged. He had been in their midst for years. And suddenly he is able to see. That just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen naturally. It could only happen supernaturally with a miracle. What must it have been like to watch Lazarus come forth from the grave? I guarantee that when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, nobody was standing there saying, I wonder what time it is. Everybody turned to look at the grave. And yes, Lazarus came out of the grave. No one has seen anything like that in our day. We have not ever seen such an amazing sight as what those people in the first century saw. So, yes, we understand why people would like for there to be miracles today, because of the excitement that it generates. But also, people think that evangelism would be greatly helped if only we could perform miracles today. You may have heard somebody make that argument. You may have heard them claim why miracles are still necessary so that people will believe. So I'm going to make a statement that you might wonder about, and that is, miracles have seldom softened hard hearts. Now, you might say, well, are you kidding? What about the first century? And all those people that heard the gospel? What about all that? What about Nicodemus? Let's look at Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 2. As I begin to explain that it was not the miracles alone that changed people. Yes, it called attention to things, but, well, we'll get there. Let's look first of all at John chapter 3 and verse 2. This man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, now notice, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these things unless God is with him. Absolutely correct. He had seen the evidence. He drew the right conclusion about the evidence. But why didn't the other members of the Sanhedrin? They saw the same evidence. And yet the rest of the members of the Sanhedrin voted to put Jesus to death. It did not soften their hearts. They had the same access to the things that Nicodemus saw, and they should have come to the same conclusion that he came to. But they did not. Well, they saw the same miracles and should have come to the same conclusion. The miracles did not soften their hearts. In fact, let's read John chapter 11, verses 47 and 48. Not only did it not soften their hearts, it actually ended up hardening them. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council together and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." Now, do you see a denial of the truth there? Do they deny that Jesus was doing these things? No, they actually admit. This man does many signs. But that's not where they end up. They continue on this road. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So what if that happened? That doesn't change the fact that Jesus was actually doing signs, does it? However, that did not convince them because they had hardened hearts. Let's go on to John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. Then a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they also might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. People, generally speaking, are either open to the truth or closed to it. And the same miracles that convinced some people hardened the hearts of others. And so it wasn't just the miracles that had an effect. Now, they did catch people's attention as they were designed to do. And many people made the correct conclusion, as Nicodemus did, and so they listened intently to what Jesus had to say. But there was a non-miraculous preparation of the people's hearts before Jesus came and did miracles. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying," referring to John, "the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." One of the reasons why people accepted Jesus' teaching and miracles is that John prepared the way. Jesus told his enemies the conclusion that we drew last week. Let's go over to John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38 for that. John chapter 10, verse 37. And some of them said, "Come, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also keep this man from dying?" And Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone was rolled against it. That's a fine passage, but it's not John 10. Let's go to John 10 and verses 37 and 38. If I do not the works of the Father, if I do not the works of the Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and that I am in him. So, in other words, God would not endorse anyone with the ability to work miracles who was not preaching his message. Jesus himself makes that point in an effort to get them to try to listen to what he was teaching. Since Jesus did work miracles, it was obvious that God was with him and endorsing him. Let's pick up where we left off with verses 39 through 42. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan in the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but all the things John said about this man were true." And many believed in him there. We read that part of the passage to show that people did not listen to John because he performed miracles and signs. He did not. They freely admit that he did not. He preached Christ in advance of his coming. That's what John did. And therefore, when Jesus came, they said everything that John said about this man is true. And so it was the preaching of the word that John did that convinced men and prepared the way for Jesus, since he did no miracles. Likewise, good and honest hearts today are convinced by the truth, by the preaching of the gospel today. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We do not need to have miracles to convince men, because we have the word. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith came to the Israelites by the preaching of John, who did no miracles, but foretold Jesus and what he would do. And of course, he was exactly correct in what he said would occur. Like speaking in tongues, miracles were for convincing unbelievers. And we want to look at that for a few moments. Speaking in tongues was for convincing those who did not believe. And we find that in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. Remember that on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Cloven tongues, like as of fire, came and sat upon them. Let's pick it up with verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it we hear in our own language, which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya and adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" Well, the speaking in tongues was a sign for them that they should listen to what was being said. It meant that God worked a miracle to procure their attention. How did all those Galileans speak these other languages? And that is, they did it because it was a miracle. And this resulted in Peter being able to preach and 3,000 being baptized, Acts 2, verse 41. So tongues were a sign to those who did not yet believe or to unbelievers. And just in case there's any doubt about this, Paul repeats the idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22. Where he says, clearly, therefore tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but for unbelievers. Prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. And that, by the way, is why people would be very confused if they entered the assembly and all these people were speaking in tongues. Why are you speaking to one another in tongues when you all speak the same language? That's confusion. You should be teaching one another in a language you understand, prophesying. So the tongues were for unbelievers, not believers. Likewise, miracles are also for unbelievers. If not, how could a Christian ever die? If miracles are for believers, how could a Christian ever die? He would be healed every time he got sick. If miracles were to be done for believers. And if he died unexpectedly, why would we just go raise him from the dead? Paul had physical problems, but he did not partake of the ability that he had to help himself. He did not use the ability to work a miracle for his own recovery. Remember what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9? Well, let's just take a quick look and read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And as we know, that did not happen. God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul was an apostle. We know what his abilities were, but he did not use them for himself. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Galatians 4, beginning with verse 13. "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you received or enjoyed? For I bear witness to you that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Some had suggested Paul had cataracts, which could be possible. I don't know that that's absolutely what it is, but certainly it would make seeing things very difficult for him. And remember, he said he signed one of his letters in very large letters. So there was a problem with his eyes. His point here is that you loved me so, you would have given me one of your eyes if it were possible. And then he asked them, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" But he did have an affliction, and he did not use his power or ability to solve that situation. And in fact, Paul left a brother ill instead of restoring him to health. Trophimus, I have left sick. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. Yet unquestionably, Paul could heal ailments. Take a look at Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, when we find an amazing time in Paul's life. "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them, just by bringing something to him, and that being returned, they would be well." There's no question about the power that Paul had in working miracles. Acts chapter 28 and verse 8, when they landed on the island, we have a man who was the father of Publius who was sick. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. There's no question about the power that Paul had. He had miraculous ability. However, he did not use that power for personal means or gain for himself. So the miracles and the speaking in tongues were for non-Christians, for unbelievers who needed to be persuaded. Now, let's ask the question, do we need miracles today? No. Why not? First, no one is qualified. Only the apostles and those that they laid their hands on ever had this ability to work miracles. And so there's no apostles and there's nobody having hands laid on them, so there's nobody qualified even to be an apostle today. Second, the need for confirmation is gone because it has already occurred. Notice the shift in how it reads between Mark 16 and Hebrews 2. Let's go first of all to Mark 16. And as Mark's gospel comes to a close, he writes these words, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." That was their purpose, to confirm the word. And so as the apostles went out, the word was being confirmed through those miracles. Now let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. In Hebrews chapter 2, after a warning about not drifting away, in verse 3 he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed?" Not "the Lord is working with them, confirming the word," as in Mark 16:20. But "the word was confirmed by the Lord, confirmed to us who heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." So there was a time when the word was being confirmed, but then after a period of time, it was confirmed. And it does not need to be confirmed still, because it has been confirmed once and for all. Endorsement today results from teaching the whole counsel of God. How do we know if somebody's from God? Not by miracles like they did in the first century, but because he preaches the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20. And verse 27, and you might just keep in mind the Bereans in Acts 17:11, who searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. We know because we have the word today whether somebody is speaking truth or error. And that's the third thing. Going back to our scripture reading in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." God has not skipped anything. God's not shortchanged us anywhere. He has given us all things that we need for this life and to be a godly person. You may remember Paul saying, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be" what? "Perfect," or "complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." According to the scriptures, then, we have no need for miracles today. No one is qualified today, and there is no new teaching to endorse. It was already all revealed. He gave to us all things. And so there's nothing new that needs to be confirmed in this age. Furthermore, God does not endorse error. There are those who are coming along saying, "Oh, God told me this." Why did he tell you? Because he already said he gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What are you claiming to tell us? And if you watch some of these people, you will find out that the message contradicts the Word of God, which is why we have the complete New Testament, so that we can tell when somebody contradicts the Word of God. God does not endorse error. Truth, salvation, is fully taught in the New Testament. We have no new truth that has been developed. You know, challenge someone sometime. Say, you know, this Bible has been complete since the first century. Name me one truth, one spiritual truth that's been discovered since then. And you'll hear somebody hesitating, trying to come up with an answer that they can't come up with. If indeed God has given us all things, what are you going to say is a new spiritual truth that we didn't know? It is in the Word of God. And that includes faith, repentance, and baptism. There's no new plan that God came up with for salvation. It is exactly the way He revealed it to us in the New Testament. And that's why we still teach it. That's why we teach that a person needs faith. That's why we teach that people need to repent of their sins. That's why we teach that people need to be baptized in order to have forgiveness of their sins, because that's the plan God gave us. And He didn't add 10 more qualifications. Now, there is one more, as we talked about this morning, from Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever that I have commanded you. Yes, we need to do that, but there's nothing new in that. That's just simply coming to know what the New Testament teaches. And so those things have not changed. They are the same today as they were in the first century. That's what the Bible teaches about miracles. If you have never obeyed the gospel, we invite you to come this evening, provided you know what you need to do. If you have already obeyed the gospel, don't be sidetracked by these people that are always coming along, claiming new things, claiming new ideas, coming up with different things from what's in the Bible. The Bible is sufficient for all the things we need. Paul said so. It is clear that that is the case. Peter said so. 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Jude said so in Jude 3. We have the faith once for all delivered, which we ought to contend for. If we can help you spiritually this evening, let us know while we stand and while we sing.